Amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God has been reconciled to every one of His children. But now, as Brother Paul just proclaimed, you should be reconciled unto God. Now, the wonderful thing about this is if God is reconciled to you, your eternal life is assured. Your eternal life is secure. Your home in heaven will not be missed. So what will you miss if you are not reconciled to God? And what you will miss is a time on earth when you can be the light in a dark place, when you can have peace that passes understanding, when your life will be a great blessing to others. A child of God will not miss heaven. But the gospel in the church's ministry is so the child of God won't miss earth. And that's important. There are many children of God that are missing what they could enjoy in fellowship with God while they live here on the earth. I so much appreciate what's been proclaimed. And so I would like to try to speak along the same lines and start in Colossians chapter 1, scripture that I turn to often, but like to turn to again to follow after what has gone before. Let me start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and I'll read verses 19 and 20. And then plan to read verses 21 through 29. And what I want to point out to you before I start reading is all 11 of those verses form two sentences. I want you, if you can open a Bible, an electronic Bible or a paper Bible, I want you to look for the two ends of the sentences there, the two periods. All the rest of the punctuations will be colons and semicolons and perhaps a comma. But there's only two periods in those 11 verses. Why do I make such a big deal of that? It's because two sentences form two complete thoughts. And those two complete thoughts should illustrate something about what has just been said. So this is the Word of God found in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This speaks of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because the Him that is under consideration is Jesus Christ. You can tell that by the context. You don't have to read many verses back to tell that the Him under consideration in verse 19 is our Lord Jesus. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. So you know what is outside of Jesus Christ? Emptiness. The degree that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the degree to which we enjoy fullness. Now, does that mean we'll escape problems and sorrows and griefs and trials? No. But there will be a fullness, there will be a richness of life, because in Jesus Christ all fullness dwells. And one day, being in Jesus Christ means the child of God will be triumphant over sorrows and grief and sin and shame and guilt and depression and disappointment. Those things will be surpassed, be left behind, and the complete fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed in the presence of God. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What does that mean? By Him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word created the universe. Now, how often Do you hear me try to quote John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And if I come down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't this a remarkable thing? The great eternal being that made the universe, made the sky and the clouds, made the stars and the galaxies and the planets and the moons and the asteroids and the comets, made the soil, made the rivers, made the oceans, that being came down to earth as a human being, a little baby, born of a virgin, lay in a manger, lived a life of doing good, and yet a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is that not remarkable? But that's what happened. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There's that teaching again. There's what Brother Paul just read to us. By Jesus Christ, God reconciled all things unto Himself. Does that mean all things without exception? No, it means all things without distinction. Speaking of His people, it means there are some of His people that were Old Testament characters. Some of them are New Testament. Some of them are currently existing, and some of them are yet to be born. They are children of God that are black and white and all ethnicities and races upon the earth. There are children of God that are rich and that are poor. There are children of God that are educated and uneducated, that are tall, that are short, that are large, that are small. They're just all manner of things under consideration, but those things are the children of God, the ones that are in Him. How does somebody get to be in Jesus Christ? It happened before creation. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There it is. You don't, sometimes people get the idea that God is just hoping people will get into Him. And the way some people believe that you get into Him is you believe your way into Him, which before you're born again is impossible. And it's not the way the Bible says that you get into the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe your way into Him. You don't work your way into Him. You don't accept your way into Him. You don't earn your way into Him. How is it that you get to be in Jesus Christ? Before creation, God chose you in Him. How do you know if He chose you since you weren't there? Well, if He chose you, Jesus Christ died for you because you were in Him. How do you know if that was so? If you have been born again, He died for you. How do you know if you've been born again? If you love, you've been born again. If you're poor in spirit, you've been born again. If you mourn over sins, you've been born again. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you've been born again. If you love mercy, you've been born again. If you're a peacemaker, you've been born again. If you're persecuted for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again. You see, God gives abundant evidence that somehow or other in your life you've been changed. The reason you've been changed is you've been redeemed. The reason you were redeemed is you were chosen in Him. So, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, not only did He die for people who were living in the earth and who would later be born to live in the earth, He died for people that had already gone to heaven, like Moses, like Elijah, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Noah, like Enoch, like all the Old Testament saints. He reconciled them to God. He reconciled them unto Himself. How did He do that? If they were already chosen in him, did anything else need to be done? Yes, they had to be reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. Why? Because God is not only merciful and a God of everlasting love, God's righteous and holy, and every sin must be paid for. None will just be waived. None will just be overlooked. Every single solitary sin ever committed by a human being must be paid for, must be justified, must be put away. Many, I am persuaded, the great majority, were paid for and put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The rest will be paid for in the lake of fire. But no sin will be forgotten, overlooked, or gotten away with. They will all be dealt with in justice. But Jesus Christ has reconciled all things through the blood of his cross. So those who were chosen were also redeemed by him. Now that's the end of the first sentence. I said there were two sentences in this passage. That's one sentence. For it pleased the Father that in him... There's the setting for this sentence. In Jesus Christ. So this whole thought of reconciliation of God's children unto God, that occurs in Jesus Christ when his people were chosen and given to him before creation, and when he died on the cross for them. They were in him. They were in him when he was on the cross. They were in him when he laid down his life. They were in him when he was buried. They were in him when he rose again. They were in him when he ascended. What do you mean they were in him? They stayed on earth. They were in him legally and positionally and in the reconciliation of God. So they were in him. And that's a complete, finished thought. There it is, reconciliation. There's where it occurred, in Jesus Christ. Now then, brothers and sisters, pay close attention. Because verses 21 through 29 is one long sentence. One complete thought. And it has a different setting than verses 19 and 20. You look and see if you can see where this complete thought has its setting. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I'm going to stop there. I read the setting. Did you catch it? I haven't finished the sentence because the sentence isn't finished. But I read over what the setting of this sentence is. Can you see it? Let me point it out. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. That is where this whole sentence is set. That's where all of this teaching takes place. The rest of this chapter here is dealing with your perception in your mind. How do you look at yourself? And it is what I consider Brother Paul was just teaching us, the need that since God has reconciled you to himself, now we're ambassadors of Christ, beseeching you, be ye reconciled unto God. Let's look at this more of this sentence. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. You at some point in the past were alienated from God and enemies of God in your mind. Now before you were born again, that's quite natural. Before a person's born again, they don't seek God, they don't understand God, they don't fear God. The fear of God is not before them. That's just the nature of someone prior to being born again. And of course, in their minds, since there's no thought or desire to please God or desire to draw near to God, because of that, there's an alienation and an enmity. But what about a child of God that's born again? There's still the old man in him, but he's now a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new man in the body there with the old man, the old spirit, in the same body. And yet the new man is able to love God and desire God's approval and fear God. And the new man has the access to the same memories as the old man. They're stored in the body there. And the new man is able to say, oh, all those things I've done, and all those things I've said, all those people I've hurt, God must surely be angry at me. Now they have the fear of God, and they're thinking, I messed up so bad. I don't know what hope there is for me. I'm an enemy of the Almighty Living God. How am I going to go on? Now, somebody that's newly born again is still, in their perception, alienated and an enemy of God. So you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yes, we've all done wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. All right, here we come to a different aspect of reconciliation. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. How is it that in your mind you are going to be able to see yourself holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God? How are you ever going to see yourself that way? You know what things you've done wrong. You know what wicked works you've done. You know what cruel words you've said. You know how many people you've hurt, or at least you got an estimate on that. And now, how are you ever going to see, when you're doing this, the sight is, how do you see that God sees you? That's what's being talked about here. What is your perception of the way God looks at you? And if you are moved away from the hope of the gospel, there's still the new man and the Spirit of God in your heart witnessing against wicked works you've done. And so there's this tendency to lose hope because you see yourself in God's sight and you think, God's looking on me. And how can he put up with me? But you know what? If you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, see, the gospel's good news. The gospel is the good news that by his death, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins, removed your transgressions away from you as far as the east is from the west, and God doesn't hold them against you anymore. You've been made righteousness. Just what we heard proclaimed. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Be made the righteousness of God in him. When you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, when you are still embracing and enjoying the hope of the gospel, you see yourself as God sees you in Jesus Christ. And you know what that is? It's a person that has been given the righteousness of God and a home in heaven forever. That's who you are. That's who you really are. Child of God, that's who you are down deep. You may have lost the vision. You may not see it anymore. You may have been moved away from the hope of the gospel. If so, I'm beseeching you myself, be reconciled again. Come back. See the truth of that gospel, that God has made you righteous in his sight. Does that mean you can't sin? No, you know better than that. He has made you righteous so that when you leave this world, you can have your home in heaven, but he has made you righteous to the point that you're not under the dominion of sin. Every time you sin, after you've been born again, you volunteered for it. And you know what? You've got the strength to say no to it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You've got the capability to escape temptation. You've got that strength because who you are down deep inside is a child of God made righteous by grace. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What if you don't continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and you are moved away from the hope of the gospel? Does God lose you? Do you not make it to heaven? No. No. The whole Bible teaches against that. Jesus Christ said, "My Father which gave me my sheep." My sheep know my voice. They hear me. They know my voice. They follow me. "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor life nor depth nor things present nor things to come nor angels or principalities or powers nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is it once saved, always saved? Yes, but it's more than that. It's once loved by God, always loved by God. You're going to heaven. If God loves you, you're going to heaven. If you don't go to heaven, he never loved you. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, who does he love? A great number. It's a number like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. It's not numberable by man. It's a huge number of people. How is the evidence that those are God's people? When they love. When you love, it's evidence of being born again. If you've been born again, you've been redeemed. If you were redeemed, you were elected and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, because you know what? When you're moved away, when you don't continue in the faith, grounded and settled, when you move away from the hope of the gospel, you know what you lose? You lose the view of yourself as who you really are. You begin to have a view of yourself as what the world tells you you are, or what the prince of this world tells you you are. You begin to believe a lie, and your time on earth grows dark, with less hope, with less joy, with less peace, with less purpose, with less fellowship. Your life on earth just gets impoverished. Now, is your inheritance in heaven diminished? No. Are the riches of glory taken away? No. But your life on earth becomes impoverished because you don't see yourself as you really are. Who are you really? A born-again child of God, given by grace, the righteousness of God. That's who you are. It's not who you are is not how you make a living. Who you are is not what sins you committed. Who you are is not what gender you are. Who you are is not what race you are. Who you are is not what social class you're in. All of that is secondary. It's superfluous. It is just trivial. Who you are is who you are in Jesus Christ. Either you're not in Jesus Christ by grace, in which case the lake of fire is the destiny that you deserve, that I deserve. Or else you are in Jesus Christ, in which glory is your destiny, which none of us but Jesus Christ deserve, but he's given it to us. But that becomes who we are. So don't be moved away from the faith. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So at the end of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And in verse 24 and onward, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Okay, Paul says, "I'm made a minister." That means a servant. That's what's minister. You know, nowadays when we call people prime minister, we think, oh, that's a high person, a leader of a country. A minister means a servant. Paul says, "I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." This business of serving the Lord's people is not easy. Sometimes you suffer. Paul suffered greatly. "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Does that mean that Jesus Christ left some sufferings undone? Unfulfilled, and it was up for Paul to fill in? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose in a perfect resurrection. None of the sufferings that were appointed to him were overlooked. He did all that. Well, what does this verse mean? It means Jesus Christ's sufferings came chronologically first, and then Paul's sufferings came chronologically after that, but his sufferings, which are far less than the Lord Jesus Christ, came after that. And he was fulfilling his ministry, which meant he filled up that which is behind, chronologically afterward, of the afflictions of Christ. His afflictions, though much smaller than Jesus Christ, were still had a fellowship. As a matter of fact, he said of all his accomplishments and of all his wrongdoings that he counted them but loss, that he might know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So he was suffering not as much as Christ, but in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, my job, as I'm suffering, trying to serve the church, is to fulfill the word of God, that is, proclaim it, and reveal this mystery that's been hidden from the ages. Now, this mystery is a reality that's been taking place through the ages. In the days when Enoch walked with God and was not. The reason he was able to do that is because Jesus Christ would put away his sins. And so Enoch was born of God. Christ was in Enoch. And he obeyed God. He didn't want to be moved away from what faith God had given him. So he walked with God. And God was pleased just to take him. He just apparently didn't even die. Just went on up into heaven. Noah found grace in the sight of God, and Noah died after 950 years. But God blessed him and revealed a little bit, but he was revealing that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. He needed to build the ark. He built the ark, saved his family, all of that. But Noah didn't know the fulfillment of the mystery that was hidden from the ages. Moses knew a little more about it. He was told by God that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, and to him would the people take heed. David knew a little more about it. He knew that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. And that was fulfilled in what was to come. The prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, they prophesied and a little more was revealed. So what was happening throughout the ages was God was saving people the same way. He was causing them to be born again because their sins would be paid for by Christ because they were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. All of that was happening. Nothing about salvation has changed at all except this. The mystery of what God is doing among the human race with his people is being unfolded and understood by revelation. Because Paul was given this ministry to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Now, with the preaching of the gospel, Paul was making some things plain. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's what's being revealed. Because he died for you and paid for your sins, he is righteous and just to spiritually just indwell you. And that becomes the center of who you are. Because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Is there something in you that deep within your being, way down deep, is crying out, Daddy, to God? Is there something in you that longs for God? Is there something in you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? If you are crying out to God as his little child, the reason you are doing so, we can now plainly say the reason for that is because Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit into you. That's the mystery that was hidden from the ages, but now the gospel makes manifest, makes it plain. Verse 28, whom we preach, that is Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, is whom we preach. warning every man. Why should I warn? Is it that you might miss salvation? You might not go to heaven? No. Warning every man that's a child of God, that's in this world, he's reconciled to himself, warning them to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, to not fail, to not continue in the faith, to not fail to be reconciled yourself unto God. God's reconciled to you. Will you be reconciled unto God? We warn you about that. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue. Or as Brother Paul said, if there's any way in which you are separated that you're not reconciled to God, deal with it. If it's repentance, repent. If you need baptism, baptize. If someone has hurt you, forgive. If you haven't read this book, read it. If you feel far from God, get on your knees and pray. If you're struggling with covetousness, give. If you are one who is ashamed, go before God. And if you're dealing with guilt, ask God, is this real? Have I done something I need to repent? If you're honest with yourself, he'll show it to you and you can repent. If he shows you nothing and you feel this guilt, that's that unattached guilt the enemy puts on you. You just hang on to God in faith, believing the truth that he's given you the righteousness of God when Jesus Christ was made to be sin for you. So, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at that expression, every man. Did that mean that the Apostle Paul, personally, Saul of Tarsus, was responsible for presenting every single human being without exception perfect in Jesus Christ? Of course not. He's talking about that he was willing to preach the gospel to every type of person that God blessed him to encounter. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, they were all Christ's seed. They were all Abraham's seed in Christ Jesus. He would warn them. He would teach them. He would try to present them. That is, help them grow in any way that God blessed him to do so. He said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God gave him a command. Do this. You're a servant, Paul. I'll show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. You'll present this gospel before kings, before princes, before those that are in authority. You will, and Paul would have to write many of the books of the New Testament. It worked in him mightily, but it was a struggle. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now I need to sit down, but I don't want to sit down without bringing again to your attention what's just gone before and what's been taught. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled unto God. If the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, you're going to heaven. You won't miss it. You can't lose it. You can rest in that. Want some evidence that you're one of those? If you're mourning over sin, hungering and thirsting for God and his righteousness, if you love people, if you love God, those are evidences you're going to heaven, that God's reconciled to you. But the question is big. Are you reconciled to God? Are you really grounded in the faith? Are you settled in the faith? How close are you with the hope of the gospel? Is it something that you cling to, that you want to learn more about? That the good news, you want to hear it over and over and become more understanding of that. Have you explored a little more and a little more as your life goes on about the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love? Are you growing in that way? Are you continuing in that way? If so, he's reconciled to you. You're being reconciled to him. If not, then I'm going to beg you, as Paul did, and as Paul did, and as Paul did, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Humble yourself. Repent. And come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you so much for revealing that great mystery of how your beloved Son, who was called Jesus of Nazareth when he walked the earth, has reconciled all your children unto you. Lord, we know that so many of your children, Lord, you're reconciled to them, rather, but they're not reconciled to you. And sometimes, Lord, we even see that in, I see it in myself, how I need, Lord, to put away the things that come between you and I in fellowship. You and me in fellowship. Lord, forgive us our sins. Please forgive us our sins and help us to do what's just been taught. If there's anything, Lord, that stands between us and you, help us to put it aside. Help us to follow after you, Lord. Help us, dear God, to forgive others. Help us to be students of your word. Help us, oh God, to realize that we're sinners, to confess our sins, and to enjoy the fact that the sins are forgiven, and that you wash us clean from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to be those that love your children, love other people, Lord. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially they that are of the household of faith. Lord, thank you for these that are gathered here today. Thank you for those who are watching and listening online. Please bless those that are suffering and grieving and sick and hurting, O God, and help us in some way to be a blessing unto them. Thank you, dear God. Praise unto your holy name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.